light upon me and you that we make sure this amana, this trust is safe and gives to Allah. We give it to Allah in the same way that we took it. And especially for the mu'mineen, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when he talks about the mu'mineen, وَلِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, when they are given a trust, they take care of it and they protect it. So here we see the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, they emphasize on the fact that you need to work, you need to persevere, you need to put in a hard effort, but you have to make sure it is not on the expense of your body or ending up putting your body in harm's way. Because we see many people who work hard, many people who do, for example, hard labor, they end up, for example, hurting their backs, or at least the discs gets, you know, destroyed in the process. Some of them, they end up cutting a leg or an arm or what have you. So the hazards and the dangers are always there. So my job and your job, yes, to work, yes, to make money, yes, to seek sustenance. But at what expense? At the expense of my body and your body? Of course not. This is not the aim. This is not the way. So from here, inshallah, when we look at further keys of life in regards to work, in regards to perseverance, this point needs to be taken into consideration, that you do seek what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for you. But it has to be done in the right means, in the correct way. Otherwise, we could turn our halal into a haram act and haram sustenance. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to IRB English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior, in which we discuss all the essential key points regarding the concept of Mahdawiyyah and the last savior of humankind, Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah. And for today's episode, we're privileged to have the Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi, with us. Assalamu alaikum, doctor, and glad to have you here.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Of course, the pleasure is all ours. First of all, congratulations for you have recently published a new book called Ahlul Bayt in the Quran. And I wish you luck and may God shower you with more of blessings to accomplish more of these fruitful works.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, it was published a few days before Eid of Ghadir this year. And It is the English translation of the book Shawahid al-Tanzil.
So it is available for the audience to go and read.
Alhamdulillah. And the book basically is about the verses of the Quran, more than 200 verses of the Quran revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And the interesting point is that it is written by a Sunni scholar. and maybe it's unique in its kind, and we do not have such a book even written by a Shia scholar. The title of the Arabic book is Shawahid al-Tanzil, Liqawahid al-Tafdil.
Mm-hmm. So it must be astonishing. As the ritual of this program goes, we talk about the last savior, as the name already makes it clear. We all know that the Abrahamic religion do believe in the savior. There must be some differences, but of course they all have it in common that they believe in a savior. We, as Shia, believe that Imam Mahdi, ajalallah farajah, would come one day and his appearance would make everything totally different. So we have been talking for many issues and factors. Today we're going to discuss about the political seerah of Imam Mahdi, ajalallah farajah. And now let's talk about the word seerah at first and have a translation for that.
The word seerah, the Arabic term, is usually translated as lifestyle or way of life or conduct. So when we're talking about the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, in our case, Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten and his reappearance, we're talking about his way of life when he reappears.
So today we're going to discuss his way of political perspective.
Exactly. So when it comes to the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there are a couple of points which we get from the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam regarding the political seerah of the Imam. We know that all the people in all the religions, they are waiting for a savior. And one of the important points regarding that government is the fact that that religion, that government is based on, the political system is based on justice. Mm-hmm. Now, before mentioning some of the features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I would like to recite a part of the famous dua, dua iftitah, which usually the believers recite during the holy month of Ramadan, talking about the importance of that government.
It is going to be a universal governance.
Exactly. This is one of the features that, inshallah, I will mention. One of the features of that government is that it is universal.
Yeah.
In one part of dua iftitah, we read, Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema. O Allah, we turn to you and we ask for an honorable government. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla, through which you will honor the religion of Islam and the Muslims. Wa tudhillu biha al-nifaq wa ahla, and through that you will humiliate the hypocrisy and the hypocrites. Wa taj'aluna min ad-du'at ila ta'atik. These are some of the prayers. So in this part of dua iftitah, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hopefully, to see that government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, in which the religion of Islam and the Muslims will be honored. Now, the first feature of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his political seerah is that it is religion-oriented. It is based on the religion of Islam, obviously. Or Jewish people continue to be there, and according to some narrations, Islam is the only religion. And we said that maybe
which one is more authentic?
Both seems to be authentic. I said that in my humble opinion, it seems that these narrations, they refer to different stages and periods. Mm-hmm. Like after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, I mean, it takes time for some people to know about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So maybe at the first stage, some of the Christians and Jewish people would convert in the religion of Islam and believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And gradually speaking, more people would believe in him, and finally all the people would be Muslims.
Yeah.
So we should not think of such a drastic change to happen all over a night. For some people, they need some time. So it seems that after some time and gradually speaking, the only religion in the whole world would be the religion of Islam. So Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would establish a universal government which is only based on the religion of Islam. In that time, we cannot think of different governments. We have only one religion-based government.
Consistent one.
Exactly. And of course, I mean, many agents should be sent into different countries, different regions, as they are appointed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Now, there are some narrations about this fact that at that time, it is only the religion of Islam which will rule the whole world. Under the verse, أَلَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ chapter Hajj, verse 41, those who, if we granted them power in the land, they will maintain the prayer, give the zakat, bid what is right and forbid what is wrong. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, هَذِهِ لِآلِ مُحَمَّدْ الْمَهْدِي وَأَصْحَابِ. This verse, which talk about the fact that at that time, those people who have power, they will establish the prayer, they will give zakat, they will do al-amr al-ma'ruf and nahy al-munkar. This verse is referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions. يُمَلِّكُهُمُ اللَّهُ مَشَارِقَ الْأَرْضِ وَمَغَارِبَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them the east of the earth and the west of it. It's a kind of metaphor referring to the fact that the whole world would be ruled by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. وَيُظْهِرُ الدِّينِ Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will reveal the religion. وَيُمِيتُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِهِ وَبَأَصْحَابِهِ الْبِدْعَ وَالْبَاطِلِ. And through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions, all the innovations and falsehood would be removed. In another verse, in chapter Al-Hadid, verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتَهَا. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth after its death. This is one of the profound understanding of the verse as mentioned by Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. يُحْيِي اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ بِالْقَائِمْ عَجَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَرَجُهُ الشَّرِيفِ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. This verse, which talks about reviving the earth after its death, is talking about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who will revive the earth. How? يَعْنِي بِمَوْتِهَا كُفْرَ أَهْلِهَا وَالْكَافِرُ مَيِّتٌ. A disbeliever is like a dead person. Now, after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there is no disbeliever anymore. Mm-hmm. And that is why through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth. There is no disbeliever anymore.
So, before just we continue, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. Thank you, dear listeners. We'll be back in no time.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back to The Last Savior. You are listening to the political perspective of the governance of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And now, in the second part of today's episode, we're going to discuss the justice part of his governance.
As I mentioned earlier in today's session, it seems that all the followers of at least Abrahamic religions and some of the non-Abrahamic religions which wait for a savior, one of the main features that they mention for that government is the fact that that savior will bring justice to this earth.
And fill the earth with justice.
After it is filled with injustice. And it is repeatedly mentioned in the narrations in both Shia and Sunni collections of hadith. So the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is based on justice. And there are a couple of points regarding that I've taken them from the narrations, and hopefully they would be interesting for the dear listeners. In one dua, we address Imam Mahdi alayhi salam as As-salamu ala al-qa'im al-muntazar, peace be upon the awaited one who will have a kind of uprising, wal-adl al-mushtahar. In this part, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not introduced as just. He is introduced as justice.
And the manifestation of justice itself.
And according to Arabic grammar, to introduce person as justice, it shows more emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
So when you say a person is just, it has
way different from being the justice itself.
Exactly. So he is the famous justice. Imam Mahdi alayhi salam has many titles, one of them being Al-Qa'im Bilqis, the one who will establish justice in the whole world. Now, one of the points about the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that, of course, when we refer to the Narutians, we come to this conclusion that this is for the first time in the whole history of mankind. And that is why we believe that all the people seeing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will believe in him and will love him. Inshallah, I will come to this as one of the other features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. One of the reasons is that this is for the first time in the whole history of mankind that people come to see the, best example of justice in all its dimensions. It's not only about, economic justice.
Yeah.
It is about political justice, social justice.
All-inclusive.
Exactly. Cultural, judicial, and so on and so forth. So when it comes to cultural, for example, at that time, we cannot think of, injustice in terms of education anymore. So all the people would be provided with education, equally speaking.
Yeah.
When it comes to economic, we have the same.
Because it is the age of the deprived people.
Exactly. So that is why, as I mentioned, when it comes to judicial system of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the same. No one would be oppressed at all.
Yeah.
So that is why the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would be, the practical example of justice in all its aspects and dimensions. There are a couple of narrations in this regard, referring to this feature as one of the most important and most significant features of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. In one narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Hatta la yura atharun min az-zulm." Biharul Anwar, volume 24, page 166. At that time, you cannot find any trace, any sign of injustice and oppression anymore. Mufaddal ibn Umar quotes from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam as saying, "Al-Qa'im alladhi yaqumu ba'da ghaybati." He is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who will have a kind of uprising. And one of his features is that وَيُطَهِرُ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ كُلِّ جَوْرٍ وَظُلْمٍ. He will purify the earth from any kind of oppression.
Oppression.
As I mentioned, injustice is not only in the form of killing people or economically speaking. You may think of so many kinds and aspects of injustice.
Yeah.
Now, according to these narrations, any kind of whatever we can call it injustice would not take
It's going
place
to disappear and fade away. So I guess this is all the time that we had for today's session. Thank you, Doctor. You gave us plenty much of information. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you with his never-sleeping eyes. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. In the United States, Democrats have called for an investigation into flights which took Venezuelan asylum seekers from Texas to Martha's Vineyard under allegedly false pretenses. Please stay with us for more. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. Democratic lawmakers have called on the U.S. Justice Department to investigate whether Florida and Texas officials broke any federal laws when they moved dozens of Venezuelan asylum seekers from Texas to Martha's Vineyard under allegedly false pretenses. The letter from the congressional representatives, Jerry Connolly, Sylvia Garcia, Ted Lieu, and dozens of other Democrats followed the emergence of a report in which a 27-year-old Venezuelan said he was paid $200 by a mystery figure known as Perla to find people outside the San Antonio Migrant Center in Texas to board a flight. The Venezuelan migrant, who was called Emmanuel, told the San Antonio Report that he gave Perla contact information for at least 10 other migrants. As the federal government retains jurisdiction over cases that involve interstate travel, we request the Department of Justice to investigate whether any federal funds were used to operate a fraudulent scheme and request the Department of Justice make a determination as to whether officials in both Texas and Florida violated federal laws, the letter said. At least one criminal investigation has already been opened up into the situation by a Texas sheriff. And Congressional Representative Jerry Connolly and others say the Justice Department should do the same. Multiple media reports have depicted how the asylum seekers had been misled once they arrived in Texas and were incorrectly told they were being flown to Boston, Massachusetts. It is alleged that immigration officials knowingly falsified mailing addresses for the migrants by selecting arbitrary homeless shelters across the United States, with the expectation that migrants would be required to contact the wrong agency, the letter said. Details have not yet emerged about the planning and execution of the plan, which was spearheaded by the office of the Florida governor, Ron DeSantis. Ron DeSantis has defended his administration's actions and denied that migrants were misled by him or his administration. The Democrats pointed out that the migrants were used in what was called a political stunt, where fleeing communism, authoritarianism, and violence, having walked thousands of miles for what they called a dignified life. U.S. Justice Department officials have so far declined to comment. The website commondreams.org has more on this story. More than 40 House Democrats on Friday, 23rd of September, urged the Biden Justice Department to open up an investigation into Florida Governor Ron DeSantis' inhumane scheme that transported dozens of migrants to Martha's Vineyard, alleging the Republican leader and other officials involved may have violated federal laws. Harrowing interviews and reports reveal officials in Florida intentionally misled the migrants to believe they would be flown to Boston, Massachusetts to receive expedited work papers, the 44 Democratic lawmakers wrote in a letter to Attorney General Merrick Garland. Instead, the deceived migrants were packed onto buses, put onto two privately chartered flights, and prohibited from taking photographs of the journey that made two unannounced stops before landing in Martha's Vineyard, Massachusetts, the letter continues. It is alleged that immigration officials knowingly falsified mailing addresses for the migrants by selecting arbitrary homeless shelters across the United States, with the expectation that migrants would be required to attend court proceedings as early as next week in states thousands of miles away or face forced removal. Spearheaded by Representative Jerry Connolly, Sylvia Garcia, Ted Lieu, and Mondaire Jones, the letter calls on the Justice Department to investigate whether any federal funds were used to operate a fraudulent scheme and requests the Department of Justice make a determination as to whether officials in both Texas and Florida violated federal laws. The actions of the officials in Texas and Florida were not only fundamentally cruel and uniquely un-American, there remains a likelihood that federal laws were indeed violated, the House Democrats wrote. Dozens of migrants arrived in Massachusetts last week after Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, in partnership with the GOP-aligned aviation firm Vertol Systems, arranged for them to be flown to Martha's Vineyard from San Antonio, Texas, using human beings as props for political messaging. A Texas sheriff on Monday launched a criminal investigation into the ploy, which he said preyed upon the vulnerable migrants. Texas's Republican Governor Greg Abbott, who has engaged in similar schemes, insists he wasn't involved in the flights organized by the Florida government. On Tuesday, some of the Venezuelan asylum seekers filed a federal class action lawsuit, alleging that Florida Governor Ron DeSantis and Florida's Transportation Secretary designed and executed a premeditated, fraudulent, and illegal scheme centered on exploiting this vulnerability for the sole purpose of advancing their own personal, financial, and political interests. Numerous state-level officials, including Massachusetts Representative Dylan Fernandez, have demanded a federal probe, characterizing the Florida governor's actions as fraud, kidnapping, deprivation of liberty, and human trafficking. Members of Massachusetts' congressional delegation, meanwhile, have pressured the U.S. Treasury Department to investigate the matter, citing possible abuse of federal funds. Additionally, Florida State Senator Jason Pizzo, a Democrat, has filed a lawsuit aiming to bar Ron DeSantis from spending any more taxpayer money on the migrant flights. In their letter on Friday, the 44 House Democrats stressed that the federal government retains jurisdiction over cases that involve interstate travel and should intervene. The Baxter County, Texas Sheriff's Office has already opened a criminal investigation into this scheme, they wrote. We urge your department to do the same and conduct a thorough investigation and deliver accountability to those that violated the law.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Principles of Friendship. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to IRB English Radio. I'm your host Hussein Hinzano and this is A2Z program. Now in today's lesson we're talking about the principles of friendship. When you're looking at friendship, we are looking at a relationship that needs to be good. For any one of us to gain friends and for others to, you know, befriend him, to also love him or to want him as a friend, so as to have a firm relation and to have a firm relationship with that particular person, we must relate and live with them in a good manner. One of the things that we will use, that we are going to use and bring up a good relationship between us and the friends we are living with is by us acting with them in a good manner. Now, talking about good manners, we mean that you, whenever you have this particular person, all you need to look at or what you're looking at, I'm living with this particular person in life, let's do our best and do it in a good manner, have good manners between us. And your friendship should not be based in bad manners, you know, like doing bad things that the religion doesn't want them to be done. And among the acts of good relationship is that we should meet with them with an open face, you know, with a smiling and respectful face. For this will make others to come and to love him more. You know, the moment you're meeting someone with an open face, with a smiling face, with a welcoming face, not just looking at anyone, speaking to anyone with a frowning face, with a face of unhappiness and such like face, it will make them go away instead of pulling them towards you. So for this, by you having that particular approach with the person you're meeting, will make others and will make them to come to you and to love you more and to want to be your friend. So whereas a frowning face, you know, a face that frowns ever always doesn't look happy and is sad, will never attract anybody in life. Rather, it will only keep people away from such a face. It will only keep people away from you. So one of the main aspects, one of the main principles of friendship is good manners. Make your friendship based on good manners always. Bad manners are going to destroy it and good manners are going to make it more, to build it to be stronger and to make it successful. Do good, don't go against your religion, and your friendship is going to stand good forever. We'll be back in a few minutes.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. And today, in this topic, we're talking about the principles of friendship. We're talking about the good manners in friendship, how good manners can improve our friendship, how they can make us come together. And we were just, outlining or highlighting on one of the very main aspects of good manners, and that is having a smiling face. Having a smiling face and an open face whenever you meet with someone in life, attracting them with an open face. And we're saying that this shows that friendship and a source of attraction to others towards the person with such a quality. Anyone who portrays this quality of smiling, you know, having an open face towards people, speaking openly, is definitely attracting them, and he's attracting their love, and he's making them feel good towards him and his love towards them. So indeed, smiling, good reception with an open face and good words attracts others and opens the already closed gates, because people are living in hard times, people are having difficulties in their life. So definitely they need someone in life they could meet that will come to them in an open face, in a smiling face, and it will make them feel more comfortable. You know, the hardness of life, the hardness of anything, maybe it's studies. So let's say someone could be in studies and his studies are driving him so crazy. His studies are making him be go, you know, go nuts sometimes. And he's not feeling comfortable, but he's meeting someone in the train, let's say in the metro, for example, or in a bus. And the person is smiling to them, speaking to them in good words. This is definitely opening some gates that have been closed. The gates of happiness, the gates of hope, and the gates of, you know, success in life. So friendship needs good manners. And with good manners, we need to practice one of the very main aspects, and that is having a smiling face, smiling to people, being open to people, speaking good to people, because that way it will build us and it will build them, and it will definitely build the relationship between us and them. Thank you so much for listening to this show. Until next episode, inshallah, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The Presidential Election Reform Act, which aims to prevent another January 6th style insurrection, passed with the support of every House Democrat present. But in the end, only 9 Republicans supported the measure. Please stay with us for more. Common Dreams website has more on this story. House Democrats on Wednesday, 21st of September, took aim at the overwhelming majority of their Republican colleagues in the lower chamber, who voted against proposed legislation that aims to prevent another attempt to use Congress to subvert presidential elections. The Presidential Elections Reform Act, written by Representatives Liz Cheney, a Republican from Wyoming, and Zoe Lofgren, a Democrat from California, seeks to prevent presidents from manipulating the Electoral Count Act, like former President Donald Trump, and his attempt to do so as part of his effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election and prevent the peaceful transfer of power to President Joe Biden. The measure passed by a vote of 229 to 203, with every House Democrat present voting in favor. Only 9 House Republicans joined them. All 9 are leaving Congress after this term, either because they have lost their primary challengers or because they're retiring. In addition to Liz Cheney, there are Representatives Anthony Gonzalez of Ohio, Jamie Herrera Butler of Washington, Chris Jacobs of New York, John Katko of New York, Adam Kinzinger of Illinois, Peter Meyer of Michigan, Tom Rice of South Carolina, and Fred Upton of Michigan. To all those who oppose this legislation, I ask you, how could anyone vote against free and fair elections, the cornerstone of our Constitution? House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, who leads a party that has repeatedly fought to keep more progressive challengers off ballots and out of debates across the country, said on Wednesday on the House floor, "How could anyone vote against our founders' vision, placing power in the hands of the people?" she added. "How could anyone vote against their own constituents, allowing radical politicians to rip away their say in our democracy?" In a swipe at Senator Ron Johnson, a Republican from Wisconsin, Representative Mark Pocan, a Democrat from Wisconsin, tweeted that the newly passed bill eliminates loopholes insurrectionists tried to exploit on 6th of January 2021, even for those who only spent a couple of seconds trying to overthrow democracy. Speaking of his 203 GOP colleagues who voted against the bill, Representative Jim McGovern, a Democrat from Massachusetts, chair of the House Rules Committee, told Politico website that The idea that they're siding with insurrectionists, they're siding with people who are trying to undermine our democracy, is really disgusting. Politico reports that some House Republicans could be open to supporting a Senate version of the legislation introduced in July by Senators Joe Manchin and Shelley Moore Capito, which might include provisions of the lower chamber's bill. Senator Joe Manchin's office confirmed on Wednesday that his bill has at least 10 Republican co-sponsors, enough GOP votes for filibuster-free passage. The Associated Press has more on this story, but from a different angle. The Senate Republican leader Mitch McConnell said on Tuesday, 27th of September, he would proudly support legislation to overhaul rules for certifying presidential elections, bolstering a bipartisan effort to revise a 19th century law and avoid any repeat of the 6th of January 2021 insurrection. The legislation would clarify and expand parts of the 1887 Electoral Count Act, which, along with the Constitution, governs how states and Congress certify electors and declare presidential winners. The changes in the certification process are in response to unsuccessful efforts by Donald Trump and his allies to exploit loopholes in the law and overturn his 2020 defeat by Joe Biden. Mitch McConnell made the remarks just before a committee vote on the legislation. He said he would back the bill as long as a bipartisan agreement on the language was not significantly changed. Congress's process for counting the presidential electors' votes was written 135 years ago, Mitch McConnell said. The chaos that came to a head on 6th of January 2021 certainly underscored the need for an update. Mitch McConnell noted that in addition to Republican objections to Biden's win, Democrats objected the last three times that Republicans won presidential elections. The legislation would make it harder for Congress to sustain those objections. A total of 147 Republicans in the House and Senate objected to results in key states won by Joe Biden. Handfuls of Democrats objected to Donald Trump's victory in 2016, and to George W. Bush's victories in 2000 and 2004. We continue with the Associated Press's coverage of the same story. Mitch McConnell's comments gave the legislation a major boost as its bipartisan sponsors pushed to pass the bill before the end of the year and the next election cycle. Donald Trump is still lying about the election fraud as he considers another run for presidency. The House has passed a more expansive bill overhauling electoral rules, but it has far less Republican support. While the House bill received just 9 votes from Republican members, the Senate version has the backing of at least 12 Republicans, more than enough to break a filibuster and pass the legislation in the 50-50 Senate. The Senate Rules Committee was expected to approve the legislation on Tuesday and send it to the full chamber. A vote isn't expected until after the November's midterm elections. Senators were expected to make minor tweaks to the legislation, but keep the bill largely intact. The bill, written by Republicans Susan Collins of Maine and Joe Manchin of West Virginia, a Democrat, would make clear that the vice president only has a ceremonial role in the certification process, tighten the rules on states sending votes to Congress, and make it harder for lawmakers to object. Donald Trump publicly pressured states, members of Congress, and his vice president Mike Pence to undo Joe Biden's win, even though Trump's efforts failed Lawmakers in both parties said his attacks showed the need for stronger safeguards in the law. The bill would be the strongest legislative response yet to the 6th of January attack on Congress, in which hundreds of Donald Trump supporters beat police officers, broke into the Capitol, and interrupted as lawmakers were counting the votes. Once the rioters were cleared, the House and Senate rejected GOP objections to the vote in two states. Differences between the House and Senate bills will have to be resolved before final passage, including language and congressional objections.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. To our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghodde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. Allah sets out to explain obedience and why it is necessary to the faithful. He doesn't just say to obey Him. Instead, He says, obey God and obey the Apostle. If God did not say the Apostle, then the enemies of the Prophet could have said that they were obeying God in their own way as well. Therefore, there must be a definition of what obedience to God means. Those who claim they are the servants of God, while they disregard the precepts of the divine law and do not act upon it in their daily lives, are not fulfilling the conditions of being God's servants. So how can they claim that we are God's servants? That is why God says, and obey Allah and the Apostle, so that you may be granted His mercy. Now, let us turn to the latter part of this verse. What is God's mercy, rahmah? Let us compare what the Quran says about this and our own naive understanding of mercy.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today,
and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We think that if we commit a sin or disobey God or fail to perform our religious duties, if we do not avoid the places where God does not want us to go, we have only one hope. And what is that? God's mercy. We think that God will treat us mercifully, that He will be kind to us even though we have sinned. This is what we claim. And this is what most people in society imagine when we speak of God's mercy. What do we think God's mercy is for? We think it is for the duties we neglected, for the commands we disobeyed, for the sinful places we frequented, for all the times we forgot about our moral responsibility towards God. In other words, we think that there is nothing for us to do. God must be merciful to us. We think that mercy, God's divine mercy, exists to replace the things that we don't do. However, the verse of the Quran we are discussing here says exactly the opposite of this. It says that you must take action, you must obey, so that perhaps you will receive God's mercy. God's mercy is there for the times when a nation takes up their moral responsibilities. Allah shows mercy to people when they obey Him and when they do their duties. 700 million Muslims are sitting just waiting for God's mercy to come to them, and allowing people to violate their dignity, trample upon their faith, and take everything they have. Are you sitting hoping for God's mercy in these circumstances?
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
A voting station in central Donetsk. While Ukraine and NATO have condemned these referendums in the strongest terms, Russia and the local authorities are pushing on regardless.
It's kind of celebration for all of us today. Emotions are high. We've been waiting for it for many years, for 8 years. People are coming with positive emotions, with tears in their eyes.
I believe that besides providing us the opportunity to realise our future, it gives us guarantees of peace. This referendum gives us the chance finally to become again part of Russia, the country we were torn off from 30 years ago.
Now, while there is a palpable happiness and excitement amongst people here who are voting, it's important to recognise that in any referendum, legitimate or not, there are some who'll be happy about the results and some very unhappy. And so it's important to recognise that there is a minority of pro-Ukrainians here in Donbass, in particular in the Zaporozhye regions and the Kherson region. There are a large amount of Ukrainians who either won't vote today at a protest or who will vote no. And they particularly will be very unhappy that this referendum is taking place at all.
The fact that the world community doesn't recognise this referendum doesn't have big significance for us, because we, being people of Donbass, want to express our will. Our future depends on our actions and our interests. Let the world community hear our voices, and they'll have to recognise the results of this referendum, because our community, the people of Donbass, wish it to be this way.
While pro-Russians celebrate, for most Ukrainians and NATO, these events remain illegal and illegitimate. Johnny Millip, Donetsk.
The crisis hit Lebanon is once again a scene of angry masses. The parliament is back to meet and debate a new budget. Yet protesters see the budget being discussed as elusive.
Instead of putting together a budget which encourages development in agriculture, industrial production, and all fields in Lebanon, they want to impoverish the people and push them to die in the sea as they immigrate illegally. The government, which relies on debt, is being controlled by a mob, which is the Banks Association and the Central Bank. They should be held accountable for getting billions of dollars out of the country.
Banks reopened partially on Monday following a week-long closure in the wake of a wave of holdups. Depositors stormed at least 7 bank branches in the capital and abroad demanding their trapped savings.
We know these banks, you know, where we invested our money. But unfortunately, they stole the money between themselves, and they plan, and every time they create a story.
One woman named Sally Hafez forced one branch to give her $13,000 of her savings, saying she needed it to pay for her sister's medical treatment. But she didn't take back her money on her own.
They left us no other choice. We encouraged Sally, and we were with her when she held up the bank, because it was a humanitarian situation, and we will be with all the people who urgently need their money. Our government is rotten and corrupt, and so is the judicial system.
A former member of parliament tells Press TV that the government has been procrastinating while time is running out. The governmental institutions, including schools, are almost out of service.
The entire governmental sector is paralyzed. The workers, the military personnel, the ministerial workers, the public teachers, they all have rights and they can barely do their job. There's no health care, no educational assistance. The budget plan the parliament is debating today is unfair.
Lebanon's economic downfall began in October 2019. The Lebanese pound has lost around 90% of its value against the U.S. dollar, but officials have failed to put in place necessary reforms. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
From September 23rd to 27th, referendums on joining Russia were held in the Donetsk and Lugansk People's Republics, as well as the Zaporozhye and Kherson regions. Pro-Russian representatives of those regions say joining Russia will secure their territories and restore historical justice. They believe the move is vital in the face of what they call constant acts of terror by the nationalist authorities in Kyiv and NATO countries that supply weapons to Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin has backed the referendums, saying Moscow will support the decision made by the residents of the four regions.
Today, in the context of a special military operation and referendums in Donbas, saving people in all territories, namely saving people in all territories where this referendum is being held, is the main focus of Russia.
The referendum will determine the fate of 8 million people living in the LPR, the DPR, and the regions of Zaporozhye and Kherson.
People are tired and exhausted. They are being shelled and bombed every day. As a result, the residents of these republics ask authorities to hold referendums as soon as possible. Most of them have been supporting joining Russia since 2014. The second reason is the fear of any potential revenge by the Ukrainian regime.
Decisions of this kind and steps are always taken when the situation allows it. All the pros and cons are weighed. It has now become clear that the referendums are in line with the plans that the top leadership of Russia has. The future of Russia's constituent regions is complicated. Western countries will impose sanctions against their residents, like in the case of Crimea. Those regions were degraded under the Ukrainian leadership. Money was not invested in them at all. And now Russia is trying to ensure security and normal life in those territories.
Despite shelling of the territories where the secession referendums were held, the voter turnout was over 80% in all those regions. First partial results show that the overwhelming majority of the residents are in favor of joining Russia.
Most of the voters believe that if a state can join NATO despite Russia's opposition, then disputed Ukrainian regions can join Russia without the West's approval. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
As largely predicted by pollsters, the Brothers of Italy party has won the most votes in Italy's snap election, leading a right-wing coalition to victory. The turnout for the general election was about 64%, the lowest percentage ever recorded, around 9 points lower than the 73% turnout for the 2018 general election. Brothers of Italy, a group founded 10 years ago by its leader, Giorgia Meloni, grabbed more than 26% of the vote, while its allies, the League